Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of Nehemiah 4:14. And that scripture will be up on the board, but also if there's somebody you'd like to follow in one of the Bibles provided underneath your bench, you can find that scripture on page 431. And again, that's Nehemiah 4:14. And scripture reads, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'"
It is my privilege tonight to introduce our speaker. Our speaker is a native of Buffalo, New York, and has been a preacher of the gospel since 1981. He serves as the evangelist at the Church of Christ, which currently meets at 1630 Miami Chapel Road in Dayton, Ohio, since 1986. Richard has helped support his preaching through work in manufacturing, consulting, and public education. Richard and Valerie have been married since 1979 and have four children who are all faithful members of the Lord's Church: Victoria, Rachel, Ashley, and Richard Jr., and they have five grandchildren. He has been an adjunct instructor with the Midwest School of Preaching, teaching classes in hermeneutics, introduction to New Testament Greek, apologetics, and Christian evidences, along with textual studies. He has held gospel meetings in numerous states. He's been involved in foreign mission work in the former Czech Republic, Jamaica, and the Republic of South Africa. He is a certified deep listening skills instructor and FEMA certified trainer for multi-hazard emergency planning for schools. Richard is a graduate of Southern California School of Evangelism, attended Sunny Fredonia. He received his BA in religion from the Summit Theological Seminary, graduate work at Alabama Christian School of Religion, Houston Graduate School of Theology, and Cincinnati Bible College and Seminary. He has a master's in religious education and doctorate degrees in religious education from the Theological University of America. He received an honorary graduate degree from the Southwest School of Biblical Studies. Our speaker tonight's topic is Marriage in the Crosshairs of Satan. I present to you Brother Richard Meltzer.
You know, one of the hardest things to do is after introduction, you're not sure what to do. I was hoping that when I sent that information to Scott, that all he was going to do was edit it, take out a few things of what he needed, and that's about it. So I appreciate the elders for the invitation. Appreciate Scott. Good to see each of you, and of course, always good to see brethren from Webster Street as well. So we're glad that we can support each other in the work of the Lord. And this is a serious topic. Marriage as God. First is, you know, I'm impressed with the theme, marriage as God intended it. That's the most important thing. Too many times there are people who are thinking about marriage, but in all the wrong ways. And so every speaker will be talking about here's how God intended marriage to be. And so as we look at our subject tonight, we're going to stick with the Bible. Scott threw me a little curveball. I got to talk about the adversary's ideas, but we'll deal with that. But we're going to look at, as Brother Norris said in his prayer, what has God told us to do? Paul said that we should not be deceived. We know about our adversary, the devil. He's going about, as Peter says, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to be aware, we need to be alerted, be warned of the devices that the adversary uses in his work to destroy that which, or attempting to destroy that which God has designed. And so as we think about marriage the way God intended it, we understand that there is a God. He is the one who created all things. Here is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Bible is God's inspired word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We firmly believe that, and the Bible is God's book for all that we need. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them who put their trust in thee. Add not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The Bible is profitable for all humanity. Most assuredly, it is profitable with respect to marital life. It is profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. There is indeed life after death. And so it's important for us to understand that making sure we live right in this life in harmony with God's will, because this is not the end of the story. There is an eternity, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. There is going to be an accounting, Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. And we also believe, as our subject indicates, there is an enemy. That enemy, the adversary, the devil. Satan does not care if two become one, so long as they are not following God's blessings and God's principles. I want you to, we've laid an important foundation. And I said this morning, I think it might have been in Bible class, but God has ordained three divine institutions. They are the church. In the mind of God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. The home or the family, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It is a divine institution. Satan has sold the world the lie that the family is not a biblical or God-ordained institution. We'll have more to say about that particular point. And then civil authority or civil government. Because all three of these are of divine origin, then God is the one who regulates the home, the church, and even government. The psalmist made an interesting observation in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The emphasis there points out that if the foundations are eradicated, what will happen? And so we're going to focus just on one thing. When the foundation of a country, when the foundation of a society is attacked, and that's what's happening with the home, marriage, it is under assault. And because it's under assault, we see all of this stuff going on around us, because we have let our guard down and we've let the adversary in. Now, you know, a lot of folk, the passage that was read, Nehemiah 4:14, is an interesting observation. And I'm going to use that for this point. Nehemiah made this observation when he came back in to rebuild the walls. And he told the Jews who were working, arm yourselves and fight. We're going to take the latter part of that verse. And remember, he said, you fight for your sons. You fight for your wives. You fight for your family. Well, where in the world are we going to get the nerve to start fighting for our families? Amen, Walsh. Now, let me step around here for a minute. I'm going to talk to y'all. Do you love your wives? Do you love your husbands? You love your children. You don't have to go out and get a CCW to fight for your family. But you better get armed with the Word of God. As Brother Shannon would say, amen, amen, amen. Now, I'm not opposed to anybody getting a CCW, being, you know, packing. That's fine. That bullet won't do anything with Satan. Paul tells us we better arm ourselves with the gospel of God and fight for our families. Now, open up your Bibles real quick just to, as we think about this, to get to, go to Genesis chapter 2. I knew I saw a page got bent in my Bible, didn't like that. Genesis chapter 2. We'll come back to this, but I want to just maybe lay this piece of groundwork. In Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18, and the Lord said, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. You can underscore that in your mind and make a note. It was God who said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help. I'm reading the New King James. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Think about this. Let me just plant this seed in your mind when you think about marriage. And you'll see why this is important, because I'm going to give you some of the lies Satan tells. God is the one who said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, a helpmeet. One that is like unto him, and that supports and that sustains him. In marriage, that's what goes on in marriage. A man and a woman who are, there's compatibility, and they sustain each other. You will see what some of the lies that Satan has told in a few minutes. Think about marriage and ask yourself, do I know what the purpose of marriage is? Well, in marriage, and I'm not going to go any farther than just right there for right now. The purposes of marriage from God's word are the four things involved with marriage. Marriage is for social betterment. Marriage is for biological betterment. Marriage is for moral reasons, and marriage is a spiritual relationship. So let's go back and look at those. So social, again, Genesis chapter 2, 18 and following, a helpmeet for man. The husband. The word houseband, the purpose, role of the husband, he's the succorer, he's the to surround, he is the band around the house. The wife or the woman, she is the one who is the weaver of the web. Interesting with both of those Hebrew words, the husband is to be the band around the family. See, Satan has sold some men a bill of lies. How many, you know, husbands are to be the band. What does a band do? Think about it. Holds it together. It protects. The husband, there's another part of that. The house band. Too many husbands are band to the house. Oh, well. Don't want to go down that road, huh? The husband, he's not trying to find another house to support. Got enough just trying to support my own. The wife weaves the web. You know, in the God-ordained marriage, Satan says, oh, no, you guys are competing, you know, dueling CEOs and all this other. No. Wife is, she's busy. She's weaving that web around that house, doing the thing, tying it all together, keeping it, because she knows the adversary is attacking. She's fighting for her house. She's not trying to be the house band. She's the weaver of the web. And then there is the biology. The Bible lets us know that God brought the man and woman together so that children could be brought forth into the relationship this way. There's an interesting passage in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. You know, the last book of the Old Testament. And, of course, you know, remember when we were, you know, growing up and learning the Bible, the first time, the Bible books, the Malachi Papers? Y'all never got that story in Bible school? You know, you never read the Malachi Papers. Malachi, chapter 2. Look at this. Listen to this statement from God in verse 15. But did he not make them one? having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? See, he said, what are you talking about? He goes and says, he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God provided marriage for the bringing of children into the world properly. Morally. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Paul points out, he says, you know, don't get engaged in fornication. Don't lust. But if that, you know, it said, if you can't control yourself, you can marry. The bed, Hebrews 13, is undefiled. Where? In marriage. We live in a society that lacks a moral basis. And then spiritual. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through the end of that chapter is talking about the relationship of Christ and the church. And so to understand that relationship, he talks about the relationship of a husband to the wife. And as he's talking about the man-woman relationship, he says, I'm not really speaking about husband and wife. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. He said, but if you can understand the relationship between what God has determined in the family. And so on the spiritual side, the husband is to lead the spiritual growth of the family. And I say to all of our young men who are single, and you're thinking about getting married, make sure you have grown in the Lord. Make sure you understand that you know the book and that you can lead a family. So if you're not leading yourself spiritually, how are you going to lead a wife? As the old folks said, if you can't get a drink of water, how are you going to get some for her? If you can't carry water in a teacup, how are you going to carry enough water for you and your wife? I know it's hard. I get to go home so I can say this stuff, Scott. You know. Folks at Webster Street heard it before, and they still let me stick around a little while. All right. You've been looking at this. So here's how Satan has duped us. The Beta Marriage, How Millennials Approach I Do, by Jessica Bennett, July 25th, 2014. She said, this is, I'm quoting, you could say I beta tested my relationship. I wonder what, I know, you know, I was in IT, so I know what a beta test is. You know, you have an alpha test and a beta test, and you finally put the product into production. I never heard of using that in marriage, but listen. She went on to say, it began with a platform migration. This is like, this all IT garbage. Platform. If I didn't put this up there, you guys would have thought, Richard's making that up. A cross-country move and a bandwidth challenge, cohabitation in a 450-square-foot apartment. There was a false start, botched marriage proposal, then an emergency deglitching, couples therapy. We tried to take the product public before we were ready. I wrote about our relationship in Newsweek. And then, finally, we abandoned launch. There were simply too many bugs. So you would think, if I were to take certain things out, you would think she was talking about a new piece of software. She went on to say, it's a joke. Kind of accept that when it comes to millennials and marriage, the beta test may be par for the course. And really, why wouldn't it be? For a generation reared on technology, overwhelmed by choice, feedback, and constant FOMO, and hold on, I got y'all covered, isn't testing a marriage like when we test a username simply, well, logical? And for you folks who don't know what that means, fear of missing out. Oh, now, wait a minute. Where did you get your authority? Where did you get the nerve to even think of some of these things? Beta test, cohabitation. Our adversary. He has fooled these people, but it's not new in the thinking that this is the way to go. Brethren, when you think about what the adversary is doing, understand this. Sin shatters happiness. You know, if you go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, so our title, the subtitle, Marriage in the Crosshairs of Satan. It's not new. Jesus alerted the church that when you live by the ethic of Christ, it's going to be in the crosshairs of the adversary. As we strive to be well-pleasing to God, we are going to be considered abnormal. I was doing some reading a writer wrote many years ago. He said there's going to come a time in America, and he saw the trend happening. This writer wrote this about 70 years ago. And he saw it coming, and he said the counterculture movement of the 60s, late 50s and the 60s. And he said then, he said, it is a shame that it will, and he thought it was going to happen a lot sooner. He said that when those who are doing that which is right by God's word. He said, we think that's normal. And he was writing this in the 50s. He said, that the day will come when those individuals who are following the law of God are considered abnormal. Now, all he was doing was looking at what the Bible had said, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. So it wasn't new. Isaiah said in his day that woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who draw sin as with a cart rope. And we are at that point now where those of the individuals who follow God's precepts, who make sure they marry someone who's eligible to be married, and they realize that marriage is for life. So, you know, they take seriously the statement, till death do us part. One man for one woman for life. Working together, working through the challenges. And here's an interesting thing. In marriage, you have two individuals who are striving to become one. That's godly marriage. But Satan says, oh, no, you two, never should that occur. Sin, Satan is out to shatter happiness. Think about this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So, hopefully, you know, you said I had an hour and 10 minutes, Brother Pugh? No, we won't need that long. Do not love, 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Sin shatters happiness. So what is Satan doing to impact us? Well, how is Satan going about destroying marriage? First, think about this, selfishness. When one person in the marital relationship thinks only about himself or herself, how is that pleasing to God? Even as a Christian, selfishness, we observe, is a violation of the ethic of Christ. We love others even before ourselves. Remember Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians, and he said, you let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Remember he said, therefore, Philippians chapter 2, let's start with verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for the his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Can you imagine if we thought about that, if we practiced that in our marriages? See, Satan says, you just look out for yourself. You better get what's yours. And you better protect what's yours. Well, how does that work? And God say, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. See, there has to be some leaving and cleaving. Man, you got to leave home. You can leave home, both physically and emotionally. You cannot be tied to your parents' apron strings. Satan said, oh, yeah, you know, what they say now, you know, this generation, you know, just stay home until you're 30, 40. Now, there's nothing wrong necessarily with, you know, families living together in the same domicile, so long as there is some way, understanding that, you know, if you're in my domicile, I'm the head honcho. You know, now you know, you control your wife, but it's my domicile, right? Right, Pop? You? Yeah, that's right. And if I'm in your domicile, guess what? There you go. That's right. You leave, and then you cleave. Who do you cleave to? Your wife. Because you're forming this new relationship, and the two shall be one. Notice, Paul goes on, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery, but to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. If the Son of God could humble himself, we need to learn how to practice humility ourselves. Selfishness is a problem. But Satan says not only that, but materialism is a problem. We live in a very materialistic time. People are just hung up on stuff. And it is materialism that Satan is using to cause folk to live above their means. You go back to 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. We're told not to love the world or the things that are in the world. So Satan is using all of this stuff to cause us to miss out on the blessings that God provides. Satan is shattering families because families are so materialistic minded. They're so concerned about getting, trying to have stuff that perishes with the using. Satan fools, well, you know, we got to have, you know, I came from a house that we had this. My family, we had that. You know, maybe we did them a disservice. You know, maybe we should have told our children when you get started, you need to get started like your mom and I got started. We got started with almost nothing. But no, we want every generation to be a little bit better than us. And so they, materialism, worldliness, modernism. We're going to talk about this one because that's a broad topic. Humanism. These are the things that Satan is using to destroy our families. Now, here's this thrust of modernism, because this is a technical term, but we are in the throes of what Satan is doing. Modernism, Wayne Jackson says, it is a determined effort on the part of those who have lost their personal faith in the divine origin of the Holy Scriptures to convince others of their impoverished views. Think about that lady we read at the beginning on her millennial views. She didn't believe in the Bible. She didn't believe in God, and she's trying to get everybody who's reading her blog to believe the same foolishness. That's modernism. Modernism is anti-religion. It's another word for infidelity. Some of the traits of modernism, it repudiates the biblical description of the nature of God. How many of these folks in the, you know, marriage, oh, we don't want a traditional marriage. We don't, you know, we're going to have, we don't want any Bible. We don't want any mention of God. We're just going to do something. We're going to go out by the beach and the worst thing of all is these so-called open marriages. You know, it's like, what is an open, you really don't want to know what an open marriage is. But I want to tell you. In a so-called open, it's a contradiction of terms. It's not a marriage. Remember, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave and become to his wife, they become the two shall become one. In an open marriage, well, you do your thing, I do my thing, maybe we get a tax break, maybe we don't. If you wanna have a tryst, you can have a tryst. I can have mine. You know, some of the stuff they talk about, it is their children present. Modernism attacks the scriptural account of creation, suggesting that the Mosaic record is simply an ancient myth. Modernism adapts a higher critical attitude of the Bible. It contends that the Bible as a historical record is not trustworthy. Modernism, therefore, seeks to demythologize the scripture. So these folks are trying to say, well, you know, the Bible is just one of many good books, but it's not really true. And we argue the scriptures are indeed the only source where man can know who he is and where he's going and how he can correct himself. I'm just going to go past all of this. I had it here, but we'll. All right, I need you to look at this carefully. This is a little interesting. An English professor wrote these words, and I want you, I'm going to leave it up here for a minute. I want you to think through this, and if you want to, write the answer down. Women, he wrote these words, "Woman without her, woman without her man is nothing," on the blackboard and directed the students to punctuate it correctly. So think about that. Woman without her man is nothing. How would you punctuate that statement? Take a moment to punctuate it. Okay. The men wrote, quote, "Woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing." Now, and you read, see, think about it, read it. Woman, comma, you pause, without her man, comma, is nothing. Now, grammatically, it's punctuated, grammatically correct. The women in the class wrote it this way. Woman, exclamation point, without her, comma, man is nothing. You get it? Woman, without her, man is nothing. Now, those of us who are married, we say amen to that. The truth is, both statements are now correct. Between a husband and a wife, there is a special relationship that develops. Husbands and wives that truly love each other will admit how much they depend on one another. Amen. See, marriage needs two. Satan, however, says, and God said that woman was to be her helpmeet. Genesis 2:18 for him. And Paul said that the husband should love his wife as his own body. Think about that in Ephesians 5:28. If you love yourself, you know, you take care of yourself, then what are you going to do for your wife? You will treat her right. You will love her, cherish her, nurture her. Solomon said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of Jehovah." Proverbs 18:22. "A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies." Proverbs 3:10. And then, of course, Paul penned, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." We need to fight for our families. The adversary is coming along. He's doing great harm. As we said in Nehemiah 4:14, we have to be engaged with the battle. Satan does not, Satan is not saying to us that marriage is a great thing. Satan has been working for years, for hundreds of years, trying to destroy the family. Because if he does that, he's eroding the foundation of a community. He erodes the foundation of a congregation. Why is the family so important? It's the training ground for the eldership. Where do men learn how to become elders? It's not in the congregation alone. The primary training ground for the eldership is home. Paul said, how can a man rule in the church of God if he has never ruled at home? So if his wife has been the boss at home and bossing him around, how's he going to come to the church and lead the sheep? If he has never watched for his family, if he's never guarded his home spiritually, if he's never kept the devil out, how do you keep the devil out of the church? Now, let me make this observation, folks. A lot of us have already brought the devil in. We have to be careful. Are we screening what comes through the mail? Are we screening what we read? Are you screening what you listen to? Are you concerned about what it is you watch on the TV, what you listen to when you go to the theater? And I don't go there. Well, that's what's going in the mind. And so we need to make sure that we are leading our families. Many years ago, the congregation, we introduced devotional time. And every week in the bulletin, I would put in the devotional, the weekly devotion for families, encouraging families to do daily devotionals, to worship at home. So that on the first day of the week, guess what? Guess what your children know how to do? Well, where did they learn that? They didn't learn it in some little bitty class down in the basement. No, mommies and daddies taught the kids how to sit down and how to sing a little song together. And then daddy would open up and daddy would give a little lesson. And the kids would, wow, there's worship. And so when the first day of the week comes and they come in with mommy and daddy into the assembly, they know how to sit down and they say, well, we sang that song. And you hear them, oh, we sang that song at home. And that'd be great to hear kids say, we sang that song at home. Don't tell them to be quiet. That's great. Satan says, well, you don't need to do that. Take them to the ballpark. Spend quality time at Disney World. Let's go out and take for those of you who are in the tourist business, I'm not anti-tourist business. But not everybody's going to be able to take their family on a cruise. But we all can truly teach them at home. Ephesians 5:23, we have to make sure that we are being the leaders in our homes. Husbands, we need to fight for our families. Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Why must we do this? Well, because look at 1 Peter 5. See, Satan wants you to think this. So, think about this. Here are some of Satan's lies while you're going to 1 Peter chapter 5. Satan says, it's good for you to be alone. What did God say in Genesis 2? It's not good for man to be alone. Satan says, oh yes, be alone. Satan says, love the one you're with. I think I might have heard of the Isaac Brothers, down there in Cincinnati. They're playing. It's amazing the songs they play over and over again. Songs with all these double entendres for all you English teachers out there. You teach your kids those great little language tricks. Satan says that sexual exploitation is normal. It's amazing how that, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. I've seen it equally black and white. You know, you pull up on up alongside a car, and you hear all this crazy noise coming out the window. You look over there, man, what in the world are y'all listening to? And you see, it's a lady who's listening to songs, and I put that in quotation marks, that are exploiting women. I'm like, hello? The sexual exploitation of women happening by women, by men, and everybody thinks, oh, they win the Grammys, they win the Oscars, and all this other stuff, and everybody's happy with that. Satan says, that's okay. And then you want to bring that into your homes, you put it in your car, and, you know, I don't know who some of these artists are. But they're not, you know, it's just not the hip-hop. It happened with the music of the 50s. It happened with the music of the 20s. It's just more graphic now. Satan says, a woman does not need a man. Isn't that what Ellen the degenerate knows, says? I don't need a man. Yes, y'all caught that right. Yes, 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 y'all caught that. That's right. She is a degenerate. Her name is almost close to what she is. And she understands. She's a woman. She pretends she's a man, but she's a woman. In the beginning of our lesson, the beta marriage by millennials. No, we have to fight, brethren. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, we have to make sure that we're letting people know that they need to be in Christ. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus took them all the way back. He said in Mark chapter 10, he said, from the beginning, here's how God started this. He made them male and female. Marriage, the divine institution. The church, a divine institution. The church, you know, we have to fight. We have to be the example to the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we are to be the salt of the earth, we're to be the light. And so we need to present to the world families in the manner in which God has designed. And you know what? For a time, you might be the only one in your community, on your street, there's a marriage the way God wants it. I was sitting somewhere not too long ago, and somebody asked me, and they said, are you married? I said, yes. I said, my wife and I were getting ready to celebrate our 39th wedding anniversary. And the lady turned and said, what? 39 years? She said, that's more than I haven't even thought of then. How can you stay with somebody 39 years? I couldn't think, you know, it is the right thing to do. It's love, but it's the right thing to do. You don't think about it, you just do it. But that's not what they think of today. It's, well, I try it, and if I don't like it, I get rid of it. Now, some of you who are here, you know, I know the Wilder is beyond 30. Don, you and your wife are 40, yeah. So there are people here looking at me like, well, you guys are just starting. You guys are just starting, you know, keep going, catch up, you know. But it's a shame that those of us who say that, people look at us as if we're weird. You mean one person? Well, what's his name? Kim Basinger, she's had three or four. And what, she's just 50? And they think that that's okay. Satan, Hollywood is not the standard for marriage. People magazine is not the standard. Whatever, you know, the standard, the Bible, God's word. So we ask tonight, are you in Christ? See, if you're not in Christ, you are in sin. So if you're in a marriage that is not authorized by God, if you're following some of these things that we talked about tonight that Satan has been saying, if you are, if you're following this idea that Miss Bennett said, if you're beta testing, and I don't know how to beta test marriage. I don't even, what they talked about is just sin, because she said cohabitation, and that's shacking up, and that's sin. Men and women don't live together unless they're married. That's when that becomes Hebrews 13, verse 4. You're lost in sin, anything else. And if you're in sin, you're without Christ and without hope in the world. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and then make the good confession. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and submit to water immersion. Then you can be saved in Christ, forgiven, reconciled, have spiritual blessings. If you have, I'll say this and conclude, one thing that baptism will not do. So if you're with us tonight and you have never obeyed the gospel and you and your wife, you're married, you're outside of Christ, that's you're married. If you both are eligible to get married before you became Christians, you're married. Baptism does not wash away marriages. Wash away sin. Then you arise from that watery grave of baptism and start working on building a marriage the way God wants it to be. Now, and I'm not going to be naive. There are some people in the world who believe God's word. They practice the biblical principles of marriage, and we are thankful for those people. But we want them to be not just married the way God wants, but be married to the Lord. And the only way to be married to Christ is to obey the gospel. Our brother's going to lead us in a song that he selected at this time. I hope that we've given you some things to think about. I'll end with this. Yes, marriage is in the crosshairs of Satan, and it will stay there. If you practice the marriage of the Bible, you will be forever in the crosshairs of Satan as the Lord returns. And that is what you want to do. You want to be in his crosshairs because you are going to live your life in according to God's divine will. And what did John say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we can gain the victory. And let's keep developing families the way God says our families.